let me share with you a very horrifying story that I read this week. It took place back in November of last year. And it's kind of a nightmare scenario, especially if you're a parent, to hear a story like this. It happened in Valencia, California, back in November of 2025. There was a young boy named Oliver, age 5, who was going to kindergarten at a school called North Park Elementary. And he was supposed to be in an after-school program. His parents worked, and so after school ended, he would go to the after-school program, and they had staff and volunteers and all of that. Well, he checked in, but at some point he wandered off, and no one seemed to notice. A little Oliver was spotted about a mile from the school walking along a sidewalk on a busy road outside of McDonald's. And one of the only ways that he was recognized and picked up was that the family's part-time nanny just happened to be driving past that McDonald's at that time and spotted this 5-year-old boy wandering on the sidewalk by himself. So she called the parents. The parents, of course, picked up the phone and started calling all kinds of people, including the after-school program. And they said, "Do you know where our son is?" And the volunteers and the workers said, "Oh, he's here in the program." Obviously, they had not even realized that he had wandered off. This is what the ABC news story said. Oliver had slipped away unnoticed and wandered more than a mile along a 6-lane parkway. Again, it kind of chills you to the bone to think about what could have happened. Of course, thankfully, he was picked up and safely returned to his parents, but not returned to the after-school program. Again, what's so shocking about that story is not just that a little boy wandered off, it's that nobody even stopped to notice. The after-school program wasn't chasing after him. They weren't calling the cops. They simply let him wander out into danger. I want to bring a parallel here because I sadly see the same thing happening or something similar happening in the Church of Christ today. Sometimes wanderers are just left to wander. People who come in and are part of a good church, they're taught and sit under great teaching and music like we've had this morning, and then for whatever reason they begin to drift. And maybe they miss a Sunday here or there, and then pretty soon it becomes a pattern, and they begin to drift away from the fellowship of the saints, and they begin to drift away even from the truth itself. And instead of somebody chasing after them, people simply say, "I wonder what happened to them." It's like nobody noticed. And this is such a sad thing because it's so baked into our culture. We're taught to just care about me. We look after ourselves. And I think a mantra of our culture would be the exact same words of Cain in the Old Testament. "Am I my brother's keeper?" "Certainly not," says our culture. "You know, I'm responsible for me. You do you. I'll follow my own path." And what that leads to is those who wander away, no one chases after them. No one even notices that they're gone. I think this is so sad to see. We should pursue those who are straying. That's our calling as a church, is to pursue those who are straying. And believe me, I don't see this anywhere else. If this isn't happening in the church, it's not going to happen, period. No one else is going to be looking out for your spiritual well-being than those brothers and sisters in Christ which we have and which we belong to. You know, I think about this. In my own life, if I got into a place where I was in a state of depression and things were looking dark and I was just in a very bad place, I could tell you this. None of the neighbors on my street would come over to our house and knock and say, "How are you doing? Can we help?" Now, I don't mean that as a knock against our neighbors. It's not like they're particularly mean-spirited or bad or something. It's just that's how we live in this culture today. Everybody kind of goes to work, and then when they leave, they close the garage door, and when they get home, they open it, go inside, and most of us, the only time we ever see our neighbors is peeking through the blinds, wondering what they're up to. And we live in this kind of fragmented kind of communities where people don't really know what's going on in one another's lives. That's why I say this is something essential for the church. We need to pursue one another. If we see someone drifting away, We can't just wring our hands and say, well, that's too bad. We need to pursue those who are straying. This is particularly shown to us here in the end of James, James chapter 5. Now, again, we said James is such a wonderful book. It's so hard-hitting. It's so practical. And yet it ends in such an abrupt way. Do you notice this? James is moving along and he's developing his ideas. And then finally he says, my brothers, if any one of you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And then the book just ends. It's not like so many other letters that we read in the New Testament where there's greetings and final salutations and doxologies and all of that. It just kind of abruptly ends. And you say, well, why is that? I think it's that James is essentially a sermon rather than a letter. A letter is, you know, addressed to someone and you may have things to tell them, but it's personal. Whereas James, this is more of a sermon. And I think a good sermon oftentimes will end with a powerful punch. Something that leaves you thinking as you walk out. That's what James does. He doesn't end with any salutations, but just with a final punch. And I think it's a very fitting ending for the book of James as well. We talked previously in verses 13 through 18 where James talks about prayer. And he says, in all circumstances, pray. If you're in trouble, pray. If you are in great joy, pray. And then he mentions a situation. He says, if you're in a place where you can't pray, where you're in a dark and difficult time, you should enlist prayer. Get people to pray for you. But what about those who aren't calling for prayer? What about those who are drifting away? They're in that dark place, but they're not asking the elders to come pray for them. What should we do for that person? Should we just let them go their way? I mean, after all, everyone's entitled to their opinion. After all, everybody can make their own choices in life. Should we just let them? Or should we pursue? James says, pursue those who are drifting away. They haven't crawled out for help, but they surely need it. So if you know a brother or sister who is drifting, who's wandering away from the truth itself, what should you do? Well, James answers that in this final two verses of the book. You and I are responsible to seek straying saints. James points us, first of all, in this passage to a very familiar situation. A very familiar situation. And I say it's familiar because we know this all too well. He says in verse 19, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. The picture here is somebody who is beginning to drift away from the church, yes, from the fellowship, yes, but also from the truth itself. Notice how he begins, though. He says, my brothers. Now, we've noted this all throughout the study in James, that James loves to call his audience and his readers brothers. He's referring to fellow followers of Christ. So he says, brothers, or brothers and sisters, perhaps your translation says. I think James is using his normal lingo here, but I think he's also showing us that this is an in-house discussion. What he's talking about is how we as the church, the household of God, should chase after somebody who wanders. I already mentioned that on our street, you know, if I was in a hard time, I don't necessarily expect my neighbors to show up because, again, many of them I barely know. But if it's family, that's a little different, isn't it? If your family member is in trouble, it doesn't matter if they're across town or across the country, you're going to pick up a phone and call, right? They matter. There's a special relationship. And I think James is saying, brothers, if one of your family members is drifting away, don't just say, oh, none of my business. Pursue them. Go after them. You'll notice that he frames a hypothetical situation here. He says, my brothers, if anyone among you. Now, it's hypothetical in saying this ever happens, but I think it's also a very realistic situation. Because we've all seen this where people drift away from the truth. They stray, they wander away. So yeah, it's a hypothetical, but James is encouraging us to do our part, to go after them. Don't just let them wander away unnoticed and uncared for. By the way, somebody pointed this out. I thought this was a good observation. James is telling us in this last two verses to do exactly what he has been doing for five chapters. Because James is looking at his readers and saying they're drifting, they're starting to pull away, and his whole letter is basically seeking after them. Don't, you know, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Watch your tongue. Hold on to true wisdom. Repent. These are all things that James has highlighted. So he's really modeling for us what it looks like to chase after someone who is going the wrong direction. So if anyone among you wanders from the truth, we have a responsibility. We are called to pursue. There's another verse. In fact, if you want to put your finger here, we're going to be back and forth a couple of times. Galatians 6:1. Galatians 6:1 says this, brothers, again, starts off the same way. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. There, the image is slightly different. Rather than saying someone who wanders from the truth, he talks about somebody who's caught in transgression. It's like they've wandered away and now they've stepped in a trap. They're ensnared by their own choices. But the onus is on us to take the first step to do something. He says, you who are spiritual, restore him. All right, so with Galatians 6, we'll be back there in a minute, but listen to James 5. He says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, this word wanders here, not W-O-N-D-E-R-S, but with an A, wanders, as in they stray away, they wander off. It's a Greek word that's used here by James. It's the word planao. It's where we get the word planet. When planets were first discovered, they were referred to as wanderers or wandering stars. Because when you look at the night sky, most of the stars are fixed in place. You can pretty much count on them to be in the same place. But astronomers noticed, at least early astronomers noticed, that some of the stars, the lights in the heavens, would move. And we know them today to be the planets, because they, like us, are orbiting the sun. And so they would move in their orbits throughout the course of the night. And so they were referred to as wandering stars. And James uses that same word here, planao, wanderers, that are kind of straying across the skies, as it were. Here's the question, though. How does somebody wander from the truth? Well, let me give you a couple options or a couple of scenarios. First of all, one can stray into false doctrine. One can stray into false doctrine. We see this, by the way, warned against all over in the New Testament, that we are to believe that which is true, to hold to what is right and good and proper. So yes, we can stray into false doctrine by believing things which are not true. There's all kinds of false teaching out there. One can stray from the truth by straying into false doctrine. Secondly, one can stray into moral compromise. For James, I think moral compromise is no less a straying from the truth than false doctrine. You know, James has been very focused on conduct as a representation of one's beliefs. So if someone begins to live a life that doesn't reflect God's high standards, then it reflects what they're believing, what they really think. Doug Moo, who's written on James, says this, for James, correct doctrine cannot be separated from correct behavior. What the mind thinks, the mouth confesses, the body must do. Anything less is worldly, sinful, double-mindedness. That word double-minded has been used by James throughout this book, and perhaps we could use it here as well. The one who strays into moral compromise. It's the double-minded man. Yes, he may affirm things that are true in his head, but his actions show that he's living a different way than what he says. Again, this is a familiar situation, all too common. Somebody attends church for a while, and then they stop, and they begin drifting, and they start doubting, and they start sinning. And in my experience, usually the fellowship of the saints is the first thing to go. Usually when somebody starts straying from the truth, the first thing they stop doing is regularly attending church and fellowshipping with others who share the same faith. And people say things like, well, I can worship at home just fine. Or I can watch a service online. And those are all true. There's a grain of truth in those, and that's why they're dangerous. So they use this as an excuse to abandon the meeting together of the church. And I think that's the easiest jump to make for somebody to say, well, I'm just going to skip this Sunday, and then I'll skip a couple Sundays, and then begin to drift. Now, I'm not saying if you miss a Sunday here or there that you're drifting, but to turn away from the body of Christ, which is the church, is often, that's where it starts. No one jumps, or at least not usually jumps, into this kind of drift. And usually what happens next after the drift begins is not a total change of belief. Usually it's a change of conduct. In other words, oftentimes, moral compromise comes before doctrinal compromise. So it's not so much that somebody just changes their views on things. It's that they get involved in some kind of sin or some kind of compromise. This happens so much in our culture today because there's a strong cultural pressure against what the Bible teaches. And so you start to disconnect from the church and then you think, well, I want to be accepted in the world, so certainly what the world's celebrating can't be all that bad. And the compromise begins to domino. And eventually a person denies the teachings of Scripture all because of this moral compromise. So one can stray into false doctrine, one can stray into moral compromise, and then third, one can stray suddenly or gradually. When it says here, it talks about those who wander away from the truth, planao. It doesn't indicate whether that's a quick thing or a gradual thing. And the fact is, it could be either. Some people, it might be, you know, a couple of events quickly set them on a different path. But I would say more often, it's gradual. People just by small choices begin to drift and move further and further away. One theologian used this illustration, and I'll share his words with you here because I think this accurately represents what often happens. He writes, I live in a small rural community. There are a lot of cattle ranchers around here, and every once in a while, a cow wanders off and gets lost. Ask a rancher how the cow gets lost, and chances are he will reply, well, the cow starts nibbling on a tuft of green grass, and then it nibbles on that one near the hole in the fence. And then it sees a tuft on the other side and it goes through to nibble on it. And then the next one. And the next. And next thing you know, the cow has nibbled itself into being lost. And this is what sometimes happens to those, even who are plugged into good churches, is that they nibble themselves into being lost. You know, just one little compromise here, one little change, one little shift, and they stray away. Now, that story is not inevitable, but it is familiar. Here's what we shouldn't do. We shouldn't just shrug and say, well, you know, it happens. It's going to take place. Even if that's true, we shouldn't just simply shrug it off. We should pursue. We should go after that person. We shouldn't say, I'm not my brother's keeper. No, we are our brother's keeper. When somebody starts to wander away, it should be alarm bells in the church. Somebody's fallen overboard. Somebody needs help. Again, this is my experience, and I'm not here at this church, but I've seen it in churches where, you know, somebody starts to wander away, and rather than anybody actually making any effort to pursue, it's just, oh, did you hear about Bill's son? Yeah, it's sad, isn't it? It's really gone off that path. Yeah, it's terrible. And all it is talk. It's like, well, how do we pursue those people? James doesn't just leave it with this familiar situation. He also points us to the goal, which is a corrective goal. The the corrective goal here in verse 19. If anyone among you wanders from the truth, that's not the end of the story. And someone brings him back. So he's not just warning that this is going to happen. He says, here's what our goal should be, to bring him back. You notice, by the way, there's sort of a parallel. It says, if anyone wanders from the truth. And then it says, if anyone brings him back. It's the same word that's used both times. So, by the way, we ought to pause there and recognize anybody is capable of wandering. We even sang about that a few minutes ago. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. So anyone here is any of us. So be warned and keep a close watch on yourself. You know that you're capable of this wandering too. But guess what? Anyone is also capable of pursuing the wanderer. Anyone is capable of being the one who will bring them back. So let's ask a few questions here as we think about this corrective goal. Who should be doing the pursuing here? Who should be pursuing? Again, the text says anyone. It doesn't specify a certain person. Now, I do think that church leaders should be involved in pursuing those who get off the right path. Those who have the role as shepherds ought to be engaged in that. But this verse does not limit it to those individuals. It doesn't say, well, elders, you were called upon to go pray over the sick person, but you're also the one who's supposed to seek after the straying lambs as well. No, it says anyone. Remember that verse? So let's go back for a second to Galatians 6:1. It says, let you who are spiritual restore such a one. Now, spiritual there doesn't mean somebody who's perfect or, you know, has some kind of spiritual title. It just means if you're more spiritual than the person who's straying. Like, in other words, if you're on the right path and somebody has departed from it, don't just let them. So who should do the pursuing? That answer is anyone who is spiritual, not necessarily a spiritual giant or somebody with a title, but any believer who's walking in the Spirit, growing as a Christian, trying to live out your faith day to day, you need to be one who pursues. Don't wait for somebody else to step up and do it. You do it. You go after that person. So who should do the pursuing? Anyone. Anyone that sees and knows the truth, can identify error, should do the pursuing. Second question, how should we pursue? How should we pursue? I'm going to give you three words that I think describe how we should pursue. Number one, pursue gently. Gently. Again, if you look at the Galatians verse, it says there that we are to pursue or to restore that one in a spirit of gentleness. In a spirit of gentleness. The idea is that we don't pursue straying sheep with a 2x4 to bash them over the head and bring them back. No, pursue with a gentle spirit. Not trying to shame or disgrace someone, but to simply say, this isn't right. This path doesn't lead to fulfillment and joy and purpose. It's self-defeating. So we should do this in a spirit of gentleness. We should do it gently. Secondly, when we pursue, we should do it guardedly. Guardedly. It says again in Galatians 6, verse 1, you should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you also be tempted. For those who are pursuing, keep a watch on yourself, so that you're not lost in this process. I've heard it said, and this illustration probably fits a lot of different texts, but I've heard it said that lifeguards are taught that if someone's drowning, you're supposed to leave them for a little bit, because usually when a person's drowning, they're flailing all over the place, and they're very active. And so if a lifeguard tries to rescue someone in that condition where they're flailing around, there's a chance they'll bring you down too. And so lifeguards are actually taught, wait till the person exhausts their strength and then go grab them. Because at that point, they're not going to fight you. They're going to just come with you. And I think about that in terms of this pursuit. You know, we need to be careful of ourselves in it as well. That sometimes you can try to pursue somebody but end up drowning yourself. That's not good. So pursue gently, pursue guardedly, and then lastly, pursue graciously. That's the purpose of this. It's an extension of the grace of God. God has shown us grace. I mean, who is it that we're trying to imitate here when we talk about this corrective process? It is Jesus who came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came into this world because you and I are sinners. We were walking the wrong path. Our way was defiled and wrong and evil. Now, most people are going to look at their lives and say, you know, I don't know if I describe my way as evil. I mean, yeah, everybody makes mistakes. Everybody sins. Whatever. Well, it's not whatever with God. His standard is pure and it is righteous. And those who do not meet this standard fall short. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, what does that mean for the sinner? Romans tells us, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. So if you're a sinner, you deserve death. That kind of takes the air out of that argument a little bit. Well, everybody's a sinner. Okay, well then everyone's going to die as a sinner. Oh, well, that's not good. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He showed grace to us. We didn't deserve a Savior. He came to rescue us. And so, first of all, we have to know that love, that grace of God. I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you've ever made that decision in your heart. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. But I'll tell you this, it's very true. You are a sinner and you need a Savior. Today can be the day where you trust and receive that grace of God. We imitate Jesus when we pursue the straying lamb, the person who has wandered away from the truth. We do it graciously, not with a judgmental and mean spirit, but with the intent of showing grace. And lastly, why should we pursue? Why should we pursue? Well, it says here in verse 19 of James 5, if anyone turns him back or brings him back. Some versions will even say convert him, which just means to be turned back, to be restored. And that's the why of why we pursue. We pursue so that somebody can be brought back, restored, back in fellowship with God and others, so that they might see hope and light and truth again. We take somebody by the shoulders and we turn them from this error to the right path. And that's why I call it a corrective goal. It's meant to, we could say it's a restorative goal, turning somebody from error to the truth. That's the purpose. Problem that we have sometimes is that people think that, well, this isn't my business. You know, who am I to pursue somebody who's going their own direction? I mean, isn't that their choice? It is their choice, but I think when we cheapen the choice of following the truth or following error to just a choice, like, oh, it's just your opinion, like, let people do what they want to do. Can't really stop them anyway. Just let them do what they're going to do. It almost makes the truth sound like a consumer choice. It's like, oh, some people like Taco Bell, some people like Pizza Hut. You know, sure, Taco Bell's going to be sad if a loyal customer switches over to a new restaurant, but, you know, it's their choice, whatever, let them do what they want. We're talking about life and death. We're talking about something that matters eternally. It's not just, oh, well, let them choose what they want. Now, later on in this message, we are going to address, what about people who don't want to turn back? And even after you've pursued them, and even after you've appealed to them, they don't want to find the way of truth. We'll talk about it. But for right now, let's remind ourselves, we are a brother's keeper. We are to pursue. It's not just a one choice in the field of choices for the consumer. It's a matter of truth and error, life and death. So why should we pursue? Because we care. Because we love, because we want to see that brother or sister restored. So we've seen a familiar situation, we've seen a corrective goal, but lastly, I want to point out the desired outcome. James tells us there is a desired outcome. He says in verse 20, "Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." So when it comes to pursuing those who have strayed, there is a desired outcome. Now, it may not always play out this way. We may not always get the outcome that we desire, but there is a desire we wish to see. It begins by saying in verse 20, let him know, that is, let the person who pursues know he's doing something good, he's doing something important. Remember this. What's the outcome we hope for? It's first of all to save a soul from death. He who turns a sinner back from his wandering will save his soul from death. Chuck Swindoll writes on this passage, and I think this is helpful. He says, given the Jewish Christian background to this letter, it seems most likely that death here refers to the way of death, a dark, death-like existence. In other words, somebody who's turned away from the truth is walking in the way of darkness and death. But let's not also forget, there is the possibility of physical death involved as well. Did you know that the Bible indicates in several places that if believers, having known the truth, turn from it and practice sin, God sometimes strikes them down? Ananias and Sapphira are a good example of two people who thought they could get away with something, and the Lord quite literally struck them down. 1 Corinthians 11 mentions that some people who were abusing the Lord's table, of them, some had gotten sick and some had fallen asleep. That is, they had died as a result of their transgressions. There's also a verse in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, that talks about a sin which leads to death. In that case, I believe it's talking about physical death. Sometimes when people follow their own path, it leads quite literally to their death. Somebody gets hooked on really, dangerous drugs and then overdoses. There was a whole chain of poor choices that led to that moment, which actually ended their life. It's interesting, by the way, it says, let him save his soul from death. The word soul here could actually be translated life. Save his life from death. And I think that's kind of the idea, is that here's somebody who's drifting away from the truth, away from all that is good, and we're to save their life. We're like the lifeguard. We're like the one with the rescue ring that they have on those ships. They toss out to the one who is being tossed on the waves. We're to save a life. The desired outcome is not only that we save the sinner, but also cover a multitude of sins. Now, when we use the word cover sins, it sounds like concealment, doesn't it? Like somebody who covers their sins sounds like a criminal who's covering their tracks or trying to, not let anybody know where they've been and what they've done. But this is used in the Old Testament sense, where cover has the idea of forgiveness. Listen to this. This is D. Edmund Hebert. He writes this, very helpful. The term is used in the Old Testament for forgiving or securing forgiveness. Our sins are covered and no more remembered by being placed under Christ's atoning blood. The erring individual may be guilty of multitude of sins, but he is assured that they will all be forgiven. So when we read cover a multitude of sins, it's covered in the sense of being covered by the blood of Christ, forgiven. Because again, imagine the scenario. Here's somebody who has strayed away, they've gone the wrong path, and they've committed a lot of sins on the way, and that one who pursues them finally tracks them down and says, listen, we love you, we want you to come back. And they say, yeah, but what about all the stuff I've done? What about all the sin I've accumulated over these years? The fact is, God is gracious and will cover a multitude of sins. There is forgiveness for that one. But we should be the ones who pursue, seeking this desired outcome. Now, as I mentioned before, This is what we would hope for, but it's not always what happens. Sometimes there are people who you pursue them and you pray for them and you chase them down and you try to turn them from their error, but they don't want it. They're steadfast in their way. Let me just say this. The Bible does, in several places, Matthew 18, Titus chapter 3, it tells us that we are to pursue and try multiple attempts, but after a certain number of attempts, it's you've said what you need to say, and that person is stubbornly following their error. So back off. There is a limit to our pursuing. We can pursue, and we should, but if they're not going to listen and they don't want the truth, I think we should leave them with something like this. Listen, I love you, and I want you to come back, and anytime you're ready to talk, and anytime you want to turn this around, I'll be here. And then, yeah, we do have to let people walk the path they've chosen. We can't compel them. We can't force them to trust in Jesus. We can't force them to make things right if they're not willing. But here's something we can do. You can never stop praying. You can always pray for that person. And the Lord is mighty to do more than we could ask or think. So by all means, keep praying, keep seeking. Again, even with the title of this message, I just want to convey this idea that we should pursue those who are straying. Again, I think in our modern setting, we've been taught that it's not very polite to tell people what to do and to interfere with their personal lives. But you know what? I was also taught that it's not very polite to knock on somebody's front door at 1 a.m., right? That's kind of rude. But if I see their house is on fire, I'm knocking. It doesn't matter whether or not it's rude. They need help. And that's how we ought to see those who stray. Not as, well, let them make their own decisions, but rather to say, we love them enough to pursue, to go to whatever lengths it takes to go after them. And so I just want to encourage us to be a church that doesn't just take a kind of ho-hum attitude. Oh, well, you know, that person, they came to Redeemer Bible Church for a while, but, you know, they don't really seem like they're trying to follow God anymore. Let's pursue that person. Let's do what it takes to, again, we can't do everything, but we can do what we can to pursue that individual. I think it shows the heart of God when we pursue in that way. And I want to close with a story of a man named Gao Guangtong. It's from China. And in 1997, he had a two-year-old son. And the son was playing at the gate of the house. Apparently this was a house, kind of it was enclosed, had a gate. Well, the son was playing in the gate when a couple rode up on a motorcycle and kidnapped the child. Just stole him right out from the front of the house. Well, Gao Guangtong spent the next 24 years of his life going from place to place with an image of his son, description, seeing if anybody had any information. For 24 years, he traveled 310,000 miles, which I was told is basically the circumference of the earth 40 times. And he went through 10 motorcycles in his travels that he wore out in looking for his son. He crossed 30 of China's 34 provinces trying to find him. He encountered highway robbers. He was mugged. He was occasionally slept under bridges, begged for food when his savings had dried up. But you know what? It mattered to him. This was somebody worth pursuing. And he did. And after 24 years, he finally found his son, thanks in part to DNA testing. They were able to match the father and son. But during the dark days of those 24 years when he was looking, here's what he said to news media that was interviewed him. He said, "Only when I am on the road looking for my son do I feel like a father." And I would take that statement, I would modify it a little bit and say this. It's only when we're on the road looking for wanderers do we feel like the Father. Because that's the heart of the Father, to seek and to save the lost.